And I appreciate that good number this morning. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to get there in just a few moments. Let me again just encourage you to make plans towards VBS. I came home yesterday, and myself and my two sons, we all had our haircuts, and I got a little bit of a military haircut for the week of Vacation Bible School. And my wife wasn't real pleased with that because I didn't have a military physique, and so she's a little bit disappointed that I got the hair, but not really the physique. So when we were coming out, several of the men, as we were talking about the biscuits and gravy this morning, I said how much I enjoyed it. And I was coming out next to Brother Tony Hamilton, and I said, but tragically, I need to go run with Brother Tony in the afternoon. And that would last probably 50 meters, maybe, in yards, and that might even be sluggish. So, great breakfast and great event coming up here with the soldiers versus sailors. I forgot to announce that if there's anyone that has military-type items that we can borrow, bring them in and make sure you mark your name on them and so forth. But we'll be decorating the auditorium tonight and preparing for that as well. At the end of the service this morning, we would like to have a brief period of time with a special love offering for the teen missions trip that's going to California here at the beginning of July. We have about 30 folks that will be going from us to they're flying out to LAX, and they'll be helping Brother Daniel Piggott in his church plant there. And it's about 24 teenagers and 6 adults. And at the end of the service today, we'd like to take up a special love offering that will help offset their costs and so forth. They each have to raise about $750 for the trip, and I hope that we can be a blessing to them in helping to offset their costs there. We'll do that at the end of the service this morning. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to hold your finger there, and I want you to turn back with me to Job, and I want you to just think on something today, because I cannot make a dogmatic statement, but I do think it's very interesting as to what we see here in Job. You'll remember that Job is attacked by Satan, and he loses his wealth in a day. He loses all of his sustenance. He loses his children, but this also affected Job's wife. And when we come to Job chapter 2, I don't remember what setting that I heard this, but just started chewing on this. And before we get to the illustration in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we have an illustration from the Old Testament, I just wanted you to look in Job chapter 2. This is after everything was taken from Job. The Bible says there in verse number 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. So in chapter 1, Job has suffered the loss of all these external things. And Satan says, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now I want you to notice the next two verses. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Can I just, by way of introduction this morning, offer maybe some thought on this matter? Do you notice that Job has lost everything? He's lost his children. He's lost his sustenance. All of this occurs in chapter 1. And then God says to Satan, listen, you can do everything you want against Job, but you cannot take his life. And so he strikes Job with this illness, these boils. And yet what I find to be very interesting, and again, we do not know this for sure, but it's very interesting that Satan did not cause any harm to Job's wife. And what I find is very, very interesting is that Satan used Job's wife to attack Job. And right here in the passage, she says, curse God and die. Right at the lowest point of Job's life, he's lost everything financially, and now Satan has attacked his health. Satan could have gone in and attacked his wife, and surely we would think, okay, now my children have been taken, but please don't affect my wife, don't affect my spouse, don't affect my one flesh. Yet Satan did not do anything against her, but we find that in actuality, she was one of the biggest difficulties that Job faced. Where the Bible says that Job sinned not with his lips, the wife is encouraging Job, just curse God and die. In your lowest point, men, in the most difficult of times, what's happening with your helpmeet? What's happening in the relationship with that one that's your one flesh? And I look at a passage like this and I think to myself, I wonder if Satan wasn't well aware of what he was doing in leaving that little burr under the saddle. And in the time when Job could have used the greatest level of encouragement, and he could have been in that spot where he desperately needed that help me to step in and say, hey, listen, God's still on the throne. She makes a statement such as this, curse God and die. Now, again, it's speculation on my part. But I do find that this is a very interesting passage, which leads me to say this. When we come to this matter, we've been discussing this in a series called The Best Defense for the Home. And in this series of The Best Defense for the Home, we've looked at the role of the husband. He ought to be a loving husband. We've looked at the leading father. He ought to lead his home as Abraham led his home. We looked at the learning child. The youngster in the home should be that one that is seeking to obey mom and dad and to honor mom and dad. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the laboring mother and that one that gives of themselves that the home might be moving forward and blessed of God. And we come to this final message this morning, the final of the series on the best defense for your home, and we come to the lovely wife. The lovely wife. Now, when I use that word, most of people would probably think in terms of their outward show or their outward presentation. But when we come to another Old Testament story here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and with the thought in mind of what happened there in Job in chapter 2, would you read with me verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is really a question for all of the wives this morning. What kind of example do you desire to follow from the Scriptures? We have the example of Job's wife. We have the examples of a myriad of other women in the Bible. But here's one that God highlights for us in the New Testament, and he highlights it for us from the stories of the Old Testament. Verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and you're not afraid with any amazement." I want to close this series out of the best defense for your home: the loving husband, the leading father, the learning child, the laboring mother, and this morning, the lovely wife. Wives, you have an opportunity to be lovely in your home. Let's ask God's blessings and direction in the message today. Father, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and help and strength in the message today. I pray that it would be a help for each one that has come. As I've said in each of the previous messages, this is not the popular topic or theme with secular society. This is not even popular with the pop Christian world or the pop Christianity. But this is exactly what the Bible says, and the Bible does not change. And so I pray that we'd see the principles of the Word of God and see the application as it relates to each wife this morning. Bless and use this time that we have together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 to 23. The Bible says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Proverbs 18 and verse number 22. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Proverbs 31 and verse number 10. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." What does the Bible say are the attributes of a biblically lovely wife? What does the Bible say are the attributes of a biblically lovely wife? Well, here in the outset, I want to read you a story. And I want you to listen to this story and understand that it's given from a culture far different than ours here in the Washington, D.C. area. An old hillbilly farmer had a wife who nagged him unmercifully. From morning till night, and sometimes later, she was always complaining about something. The only time he got any relief was when he was out plowing with his old mule, and he tried to plow a lot. One day, when he was out plowing, his wife brought him lunch in the field. He drove the old mule into the shade, sat down on a stump, and began to eat his lunch. Immediately, his wife began haranguing him again. Complain, complain, nag, nag. It just went on and on. And all of a sudden, the old mule lashed out with both hind feet, caught her smack in the back of the head, and she passed away right there on the spot. At the funeral service several days later, the minister noticed something rather odd. When a woman mourner would approach the old farmer, he would listen for a minute and then nod with his head in agreement. But when a man mourner approached him, he would listen for a minute and then shake his head in disagreement. This was so consistent, the minister decided to ask the old farmer about it. So after the funeral, the minister spoke to the old farmer, and he asked him why he nodded his head and agreed with the women, but always shook his head and disagreed with all the men. The old farmer said, "Well, the women would come up and say something about how nice my wife looked and how pretty her dress was, so I would nod my head in agreement." "And what about the men?" the minister asked. "They wanted to know if the mule was for sale." may be a little bit of a different culture than what we're typically surrounded by. But isn't it sad that there are men that would be looking to get away from their wife? What should be a loving, cherished relationship is no longer that of companionship, but now of combat. I'm no longer married to my companion, I'm married to a competitor. And so we come to this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we just ask ourselves, according to these six verses, what does the Bible say a lovely wife would really look like? Would you notice with me, first of all, the duty of the wife. The duty of the wife. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Boy, there's just something about that word that has become very difficult in our society today. When I use that word of subjection and being in subjection to your own husbands, naturally, for any wife, there is something that flares up inside of them, and they just, in their own mind, think, there's no way. I cannot live in subjection to my spouse. I want to say several things here at the outset. First of all, would you note with me that according to the Word of God, this has nothing to do with equality. It has nothing to do with equality. Men and women are every bit equal in the eyes of Almighty God. Would you also note with me that this was nowhere found when Adam and Eve dwelt in the garden in perfection? There was no structure that had to be set up in the garden because Adam and Eve were both perfect. And before sin, they dwelt before God, and there was no headship and no one that was in subjection to another. But would you note with me in Genesis chapter 3 that when man sinned, that sin was now going to have a consequence on the home, and because of that consequence, there would have to be an inserted structure that things would work well. In other words, right now, can you imagine if an NFL team shows up to minicamp and they begin to start their workouts and they start lifting weights and they start running some plays and eventually says someone, hey, who's the head coach here? Well, we don't really have a head coach. We're just going to all wing it. And we're going to go it on our own, and we think we'll be okay. By God's mercies, that won't be the case with the Redskins this year. But can you imagine going into a setting like that and having no head coach? Imagine going into a setting where there's no one that's given the responsibility. Everybody just goes into the place of employment, whether it's in law enforcement or whether it's in a military setting or whether it's in your local place of the restaurant or some kind of commercial establishment. Can you imagine if there's no hierarchy? You say, well, Pastor, that would never last. That's exactly right. My son and I were talking on the way in just about the hierarchy that he's experiencing in the location where he's working now. And as he begins to digest the hierarchy and he begins to understand the ins and the outs, he sees some things that are very strong. And he sees some things that he would say, now, Dad, I think that's weak. Yes, but there has to be some kind of structure. Someone has well said, anything with two heads is a monster. You cannot have two heads of the home. And so as a part of the consequence of sin, Adam and Eve's structure changed. Eve was no less of a person before Almighty God than what she was before. God loved Eve. But now you have a structure that's been set in place, and now the Bible says that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Colossians 3 and verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As I've already stated, and I'll state over and over again, this is never going to be popular with the secular world. If you were to go down to some of these women's rights parades that they have in Washington, D.C., and tell them that you desire to be submissive to your own husband, they would think you had three eyeballs. They would think you're crazy. There's no way. No, you've got to stand up for your rights. No, in actuality, God says that He has a special place for you in the home. Are there cultures that have abused this? Yes. Are there cultures around the globe that have treated women as though they are property? Yes. Are there cultures and religions that abuse women both physically, spiritually, and mentally? Absolutely. But my friend, nothing could be further from the Word of God. And listen to me, the elevated position that God actually gives to the wife according to the Scriptures. It's possible this morning that a husband has not elevated his wife as he should, but my friend, that's not on God, that's on your husband, and he needs to fix some things. But in truth, the Bible says that wives are to be submissive unto their own husbands. Now, let's go a little bit further, because husbands might think to themselves, hey, this is fantastic. Kids have to submit to me. My wife has to submit to me. But don't miss this. Men, we're to be submissive to Almighty God. There's not one person in the auditorium this morning that can get out of the matter of submission, because we're all to be submissive unto Almighty God. Now, hear me on this. Men, I believe that submission in the home would go far better if we were giving the biblical demonstration of submission to Almighty God, so that our wives see how it should actually play out. It's not a shock to me at all that a wife struggles in submission to her own husband when the husband has no idea or no plans of being submissive to Almighty God. We recognize here from the passage that this duty comes as unto the Lord. God designed the home. He designed your role in the home. Maybe there are some ladies this morning that would say, you know what, I just don't want to be submissive unto a husband. I have a solution for you. Don't get married. Just don't get married. Because this is the way that God ordained for the home to be able to work and function well. By the way, man did not invent the home. And what man does to the home is not improving it. The Supreme Court can pass all the laws that they want. Doctors of secular society can declare all they want about the home and everything like that. But my friend, God's the one that designed it. God's the one that knows it. And to do anything other than what God has designed is to set yourself up for failure and misery. You're to be submissive as unto the Lord. I will be submissive so that I can be right with Almighty God. If you think of it this way, to ever cease submissiveness is to actually walk in rebellion to Almighty God. Because the duty is unto the Lord. Secondly, it's unto your own husbands. No one is subject, no wife is subject to the hierarchy of this church. You're not subject to the role that a pastor or deacons or Sunday school teacher, anyone else. You're subject unto your own husbands. In 1993, my wife and I were newlyweds, and we got married just in the last couple of months of 92. And when we headed into 93, God afforded us an opportunity to be outside of the country for several months and so forth. But we had some I'll call it limited television access to what was going on in the spring of 1993. Many of you would remember that in the spring of 1993, about the end of March, there was an unbelievable snowstorm that passed all the way from the lower parts of Georgia all the way up the East Coast, and people got all kinds of snow. And while we were out of the country, we turned on the TV, and as we're looking at the TV, we see Atlanta, Georgia with a foot of snow. And I just thought, this is not possible. How in the world could a place like that, that far south, have that much snow, especially in the month of March? But one of the other things that went on in the in that springtime of 1993 was the cult with David Koresh. And one of the things that just baffled me about that story is how those men were so blinded and duped by that guy that declared himself to be Jesus, to be God, that they gave their wives to him, so that all the wives there in the compound would actually be his wives. And I was baffled by that. I said, how in the world can a man convince other men that this is the right course of action? I was baffled by it. But my friend, there's nothing like that in all of Scripture. Because you have a responsibility unto your own husband. And then number three, as I've already stated, it's not about equality. It's not about being a slave in the home. It's not about being a servant. Man, I've declared to each one of us that we're to be servant leaders in the home. It's not a step down in life to take that role as a wife. It's being actually submissive unto God and submissive unto your husband. But there's a fourth matter, and this is tough. The duty of submission does not have qualifiers. There are some ladies that might say, well, as long as my husband is more intelligent than I am, then I'll submit. Well, as long as he makes the decision that I think is best. Some have said, yes, my husband is the head of the home, but I'm the neck that turns the head. Some would say, well, my husband's not a Christian. Would you notice here in the passage that the Bible says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We have a clear indication here in chapter 3 that this is directed to wives who have husbands that are not living in obedience to the Word of God. Now, maybe that issue is they're not obeying they have husbands that are not obeying in the matter of salvation, but it's also possible that there are husbands that are not living obediently even though they know Christ. I've interacted with many wives that have husbands that are just not following the Word of God. And the wife is pleading with me, what do you think I should do? What should I do in these circumstances? What should I do in this decision? The duty does not have qualifiers. Did Abraham ever ask Sarah to do something that would be against God? Honey, when we go down to this city, if they find out that you're my wife, they're going to kill me. Chicken! That should have been the first qualifier. Well, Abraham, don't you think then that we ought to stay back and not go? If we have to lie to be there, don't you think we ought to make a different choice? And yet the Bible says Sarah reverenced her husband. And don't you know, my friend, that God held Abraham accountable and he paid the price for going to Egypt. He paid a price for going to Egypt. You can't use anything else and say, well, listen, I've got all these factors that are playing out. And so it also could be this matter here. And I know this is hard to believe, but there are just some men that don't want the leadership role. And so in that vacuum, the wife steps in and says, well, my husband's not taking it, so I better take it. And great damage is done to the nature of the home. We notice, first of all, the duty of the wife, be in subjection to her own husband. But would you notice with me, number two, the demeanor of the wife. The demeanor of the wife. Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The wife has a duty in the home, but there's a demeanor to the wife that gives the right spirit. This is the right attitude. It's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 11, it gives a contrasting description of the other side of the coin. In this passage, it says that they are chaste in conversation coupled with fear. In Proverbs 7 and verse number 11, she's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Several passages there in Proverbs that relate to the nature of the demeanor of the wife, the brawling woman, the individual that has driven her husband to the remote sections of the house because she's so cantankerous. Well, for the demeanor of the wife, there is actually a purity. Her words and her way of life are pure in the eyes of God. She has a purity in the home, a purity of life. But there's also a priority on the home. Proverbs chapter 31 details for us the nature of a woman that pleases God. And in the passage, she's obviously involved in commerce. My wife is involved in commerce, and just about from the time that we got married, she's added sustenance to our home. At one point in time, she made more than I made, and I was happy for that. I was thrilled to death. At one point in time in our marriage, I was telling some folks the other day, when I first got married, I was a single youth pastor. And the pastor told me after I got married in this church, he said, "Now we hired a single youth pastor, so don't plan on any kind of increase now that you're married." And I thought, well, okay, all right, we'll make do, we'll make it. But I did get an increase because another person joined with me in the payment of the house payment. And she actually doubled our household income. Well, what do you think I said about that? Yippee! This is great! Glad to have you on board. She's added much to our household. But in my opinion, I believe it's been within the framework of Proverbs 31. I do not believe that she has sacrificed her role in our home as wife to me and mom to our boys. The priority has to be the home. Moms, I'm not asking you to take steps back from the nature of society or career or something like that. But I believe that God is saying to you, if you've chosen to go into a marriage and you've made the choice and you have kids, that that ought to take the priority over all else. Does that at times cause us to have to restructure some things? Well, certainly. I don't know how anyone can say that the Proverbs 31 woman was not involved in bringing financial wherewithal into the home. She went out. She bought and sold goods. She searched out a piece of property, and she bought and sold property. She did all kinds of things involved with commerce. But it was never at the point where she sacrificed her relationship to her husband or the well-being of her children in order to make it happen. For many years, my mom worked in Twin Brook Shopping Center. And our schedule was such there on Braddock Road that we'd head to school at 8:30 every single morning, Monday through Friday. And so mom went into work about 9 a.m. and she worked till 3 when we got off from school. Mom was always there. I believe, again, it's the same principle. She brought in the sustenance that was a benefit for our household, but it was never at the sacrifice of being a wife first and a mom second, and making sure that the priority is there in the home. We have the duty of the wife. We have the demeanor of the wife, making the home the priority. But would you notice this last one? And as soon as I give this and you start to write this down, there's going to be folks immediately that are going to be like, oh boy, here it comes. Would you look at verses 3 and 4? This is the dress of the wife. The Bible says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." The dress of the wife. On Wednesday nights, we are looking at Bible principles that apply to all people in all places at all times. And I'm going to have a section of that series that will go much more in depth on this matter of dress. And so it is not my purpose in this message to cover the nature of all of our external dress. But I do want you to see the emphasis of this passage and how it stands in stark contrast to what the world says is important. The world places the priority on the outside. The world places the priority on what we can do to the outside to either make it up or keep it up. What can I do to the outside? Whereas I believe this passage is much the opposite. And it's not about putting the focus in on the outside and what can be done to keep it up or make it up. But the emphasis is in what can be done on the inside. Now, I believe the Bible does say much about what we should put on and what we should take off. But in this passage right here, I want you to see the emphasis. The emphasis is that, ladies, what you're doing on the outside is actually a demonstration of what God is doing in the heart. And where you can dress yourself up in a way that would have everybody attracted to the outside, that, my friend, is not to be the focal point. The focal point is to be on that heart. And God desires for your heart to be right with Him and right with your husbands. One of the things that will happen in the Abbey home now and again, this doesn't happen often, but one of the things that will happen now and again is my wife will say to me something like this: "Honey, do you like this dress?" Sometimes that's a very hard question to answer. She has said how much she loves it. And maybe you're in a position where you're like, okay. If you like it, I like it. Or there's a question like this: which earrings should I wear? Inevitably, whatever I say, she picks the other ones. That's just good food for thought there. Or she'll come out and she'll say, which shoes should I wear? Say, well, which ones are more comfortable? Which ones do you like? You know, I never come out and say, hey, what do you think of this suit? I never say to her, hey, what do you think of these shoes? I'm wearing these shoes whether she likes them or not. She probably hadn't liked them in 20 years, but I like these shoes. You know, my wife is sensitive to what God says she should wear, and my wife is sensitive to what I would like her to wear. Why? Because she's my wife. She's not yours. And so she dresses special for me, not anyone else. Now, we have this totally out of whack today because there are wives that are dressing for everybody else. And it drives them to a place where they're taking more and more off. And tragically, if you would bear with me for a moment, there are a lot of things advertised by both married women and single women, a lot of things that are advertised that should not be for sale. Oh, Pastor, now you've left preaching and you've gone to meddling. Ladies, if you are not yet married, you should have a close enough relationship with your dad that your dad says to you, honey, that's not appropriate, because I know what young men will be thinking if they see you in that. Fathers, you have an obligation to protect your daughters. And you ought to step up to the plate and say, honey, I cannot let you wear that today. That is not appropriate. Wives, if your husband has enough common sense to step up and to protect you in something that you were otherwise going to wear, please don't take that as an affront. Please think, I'm thankful that my husband loves me enough to protect me in what I wear and in what I don't wear. Well, my husband has no fashion sense. My husband doesn't know anything about this or that. I think most of us as husbands are smart enough to remember what it was like when we were younger and what we're like in this day in which we are now old. And if you understood anything about psychology, men are primarily turned on by what comes through this eye gate. Women are not primarily turned on by what comes in through the eye gate. It's another function for ladies altogether. But ladies, if you'd listen to me, it's what comes in through this eye gate. And tragically, we've tried to put this responsibility off on everybody else. Well, I'll make the pastor talk to my daughter about what she's wearing. Really? That's not awkward? That's the way you want this to go? I'm sorry, you really shouldn't wear that. That's the conversation? No, let's put it on the youth pastor. That's where it ought to go. No. Well, let's put it on the administrator. Okay, now we're moving to education outside of my role. No problem, all right? No, it shouldn't be put on them either. If there's a daughter in the home, she has a responsibility to dad. If that young lady has taken on a spouse, then she has a responsibility to her husband. And the matter is, this is not, well, does this make me look good and attractive for the 50 other men that are going to be in this social setting? I want to dress to honor God and please my husband. And that, my friend, is the context of what you have here. There were all these ladies that were putting on all this outward stuff because they wanted everyone attracted to the outward. Well, Pastor, were you attracted to the outward of your wife? Yes. Duh. I saw her all the way across the dining common at BJ, and I said, now there's a girl I want to meet. I didn't know anything about her, didn't know her name, didn't know what her voice sounded like. I didn't know where she was from, didn't know anything about her. But I quickly realized this after I met her and we spent several hours together on that first date, there was far more than what I saw on the outside. Now think with me for a moment as we close. The world has this all the way upside down. The world says it's all about the outside. And boy, he's a hunk. And she's awful pretty, and so they get together based upon their external looks. And what happens? He puts on the weight after they get married. She takes off the eyelashes. She takes off the makeup. She takes off all this other external stuff. And he's like, whoa! I never met you before, have I? The world has it all out of whack. Two young people should be united in their heart to spiritually follow Almighty God. Why do you suppose so many of these Hollywood and movie marriages break up? Because if your marriage is based upon the external, it will never last. My friend, the external could be taken in the drop of a hat. But you sync up because of your desire to spiritually be directed in the same path. And I understand this is not easy. Please don't walk out of here and say, oh man, Pastor, that was so sweet and loving and kind of you to spread that cheer today in the message. Because I know how much of a struggle this can be at times for fathers to step up to the plate and protect their daughters. And for husbands to step up to the plate and protect their wives. This is very, very important. But wives, if I could drive you to this, God wants your heart. And if your heart is where God would have it to be, I believe with all of my heart that the external will reflect what God is doing in here. When a wife struggles with her duty in the home, when a wife struggles with the demeanor in the home, when a wife struggles with the dress in the home, it's going to make for a difficult home life. What is her duty? Submission to her own husband as unto the Lord. What's her demeanor? That sweet spirit. It's a sweet flavor for all that linger near. What's her dress? It's spiritually directed because she wants to honor God and she wants to represent her husband well. I believe with all of my heart that these five things that I've shared with you in this series are the best defense for your home. If you and I would take the principles of the scriptures and make application, husbands, fathers, children, mothers, wives, if we would take these things and we would apply them, I believe our surrounding society would very quickly say, hey, there's something different about you guys. I sure would love to have a marriage like you all have. I sure would love to have children that respect me like your kids respect you. I sure would love to be a mom like you are. I'd love to be a wife like you are. You see, there's not one believer in this auditorium that has a monopoly on these characteristics. Every one of our homes can have the best defense against the attacks of Satan. And I pray that we will. Let's pray.